Wonderful singing. Amen. What a reminder that he's alive, he's not in the grave, and that the focal point of our hope and in our assurance is absolutely centered on the cross. That is why we gather to worship him. Let's pray as we open God's word this morning, as we talk about an issue near and dear to many of our hearts. Father, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. Father, this service, like every service that we do here, we endeavor with our utmost to put the focus and the glory solely on you. Let it be said of Heritage Baptist Church that we're all about Jesus Christ. But Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight. For throughout history, you have moved your church and built your church under the flags of nations, under kings, under emperors, under presidents, under senates, under dictators and tyrants. Father, you have moved your church always on the board, on the chess set of geopolitics. So, Father, help us to understand as believers what our relationship is to government, what our relationship is to our country, without sacrificing any of the priority of Christ and the cross. Give us grateful hearts this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a little bit nervous to approach this topic, to be honest, because this tends to be a topic that is charged with emotion on both sides of the spectrum. Maybe you're here this morning with an all-consuming love for this country. Maybe you're here this morning and you really struggle with the whole notion of patriotism. Maybe you're not from America at all and you wonder, how does this apply to you? I'm going to be very clear right off the bat where we're going this morning, that I am in favor of patriotism of the right kind. And the principles that we're going to lay out this morning, no matter what country you're from, no matter what country you go to, can be expressed in fullness with what Scripture teaches. Now, definitions are important, aren't they? Definitions are important. We've got a lot of younger people here this morning, some kids, some teens. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like cake? Oh, come on. Let's be honest. All right, adults too. How many of you like cake? Okay, great, great. Now, I have learned of a cake in Scandinavian countries that has lutefisk or fish right in the middle of the center, and that has been dried and caramelized of sorts to a gelatinous mixture that when you unveil this cake, you can smell it halfway across town. Now, how many of you want to eat that cake? Maybe a couple of you are really bold, right? Now, some of you actually like lutefisk. Maybe that's your background, whatever it may be. When I said, do you like cake? All of you said, yes, my understanding of cake, what I have in mind, maybe when I said cake, you thought three chocolate layers with chocolate chips on the top. Maybe you thought German chocolate cake. Maybe you thought about vanilla cake. But you thought with your preconception about what that term means. Now, if I said, do you feel a patriotic love for this country? Some of you say, absolutely yes. And some of you say, I really wrestle with that concept. You see, we all come to different definitions with presupposed ideas of what that means. So instead of arguing for a patriotism, which I don't know what background you're coming from, we're going to redefine the term this morning and talking about a cruciformed patriotism. What is a cruciform? Crucifix, formed. It's a cross-shaped whatever. Matter of fact, in many countries in Europe, a lot of the churches were built in the shapes of a cruciform or cruciform to remind them that even as they worshiped, let us never forget that the focus is on the cross. When we talk about cruciformed patriotism, we're talking about a patriotism that is defined by the principles of the cross. Now, this is a family service, and everything we talk about is going to be completely appropriate for all of our audience here. But we're still going to ask some hard questions. How do we as believers live under the flag of the United States of America in this country, or whatever flag we go to, and still keep the focus and priority on Christ while honoring the flag or the country in which God has placed us? When we think about our country, it really is an incredible story. Now, let's think about patriotism here for just a moment. Let me make sure this is working. Oh, guys, you might have to follow along with me. Okay, here, you're going to follow. Whoa, there we go. All right, follow along with me from back there. I'm putting it right up here. Okay, when we think about patriotism, patriotism is a deep sense of gratitude and responsibility for one's country. And when we think about patriotism, and we think about America in particular, there is a deep sense of gratitude when you look back at the history. Now, no matter where you stand on this issue, the historical background of America really is just fascinating. When you think about the story leading up to the American War for Independence and how it came about, when you think about those men as they stood there signing the Declaration of Independence, declaring their independence from a superior country, a superior military force, when you think about how many of these men were guided by principles that we would call scriptural principles. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate of how many of these men were born-again believers. We just don't know. But we do know some of them, and we do know a lot of them, were guided by principles that came from British understanding of law, which came from a man named Blackstone, who was a strong believer. Now, there's a lot of background there, and I encourage you to read history. But these men, for whatever reason, and you may debate this, but they believed that it was in the best interest of their lives and the country to pursue independence from Great Britain. And it's a fascinating story. It's not just a story, it's a narrative of history. Learn your history, please. Children here, learn to love history. You know why? Because history tells us where we come from. It really informs a lot of the things and our understandings of what we have today and why we get to express our freedoms in the way that we do. Think about George Washington as he sailed across the Delaware River and he took the Hessians by surprise. Just amazing military stories of victory in the face of overwhelming odds. You go throughout American history and the courageous acts of valor of raising the flag on Iwo Jima after days of bitter fighting and tens of thousands of men killed. These are marvelous displays that have become symbols of bravery and honor in this country. When we think about our men and women in uniform, both old and both young, across generations who have stood together and say, this is what freedom has meant. Freedom for me has meant burying my friends. Freedom has meant being willing to sacrifice for our country. There are many here that have served, and I thank you for your service. There are some here that actually are World War II veterans, which is a quickly diminishing breed. Young people, let's just ask the question, and I'm going to be blunt to both sides of the aisle, so don't take offense at any of this, but I'm going to be blunt with you. Are you thankful, and do you realize what was paid to give us the freedoms that we have today? Because freedom is never cheap. Do you remember the song that we just sang? The ultimate demonstration of purchasing people from slavery unto freedom was Christ himself. And what did that mean? Incomprehensible suffering and the taking on of the wrath of God in order that we may be free. Let us never treat the cross as some easy symbol of Christianity and forget the price that was paid. Likewise, younger generations, please hear me out. Are you thankful? Do you recognize the price that was paid? Now, let's look at the other side of the equation. We think about the American flag and what it represents. Sometimes younger generations do struggle with it because of what are seen as travesties committed under the name of the flag, or certain mindsets that come when we talk about patriotism. Let's define another term here. Let's define nationalism. Nationalism, as opposed to patriotism, is a sense of national superiority, with an over-prioritized sense of national obligation. Now we need to be clear, we need to wrestle with these questions. Do we have a patriotism that is defined by gratitude and responsibility, or a patriotism that is defined by superiority and the excellence of the American way? Now I'm stepping on some toes, and I know that. I'm going to step on everybody's toes here this morning. When we wrestle with these questions, they're questions that we have to wrestle with honestly if we're going to be clear about how we stand in our relationship before God and before this country. A cruciformed patriotism is a redemptively shaped patriotism. And this is what I want to argue for this morning, is that patriotism defined by the aspects of the cross, subjected to the priorities, to the authority of the cross, while still being immensely grateful and taking on responsibility for this country that God has given. Now, cruciform patriotism. Can you have a cross-shaped patriotism here in America? And should it be defined by the cross as Christians? The answer should be yes. I would also argue that whether it's the flag of America or even the flag of Tanzania, which is where I grew up. And I found this shirt, and I had to buy it, even though it's a piece of junk shirt. But it says, America plus Tanzania equals perfection. I love this shirt. Because anecdotally, it describes me. I love this country. And I've come to love Tanzania. There is a sense in which patriotism has captured my heart for America, and I thank God for this country. But then seeing Tanzania, I'm able to give thanks and even express a sense of patriotic gratitude even to Tanzania. Do you know their national anthem says, Mungu abariki Tanzania, means God bless Tanzania. And it goes on to say, let us be confined in unity by his might. That's good stuff, isn't it? It's actually more theocentric or God-centered than our national anthem. When we think about a cruciform patriotism, it's a mindset that no matter if you sit here and you're from India, then impose your flag up there. How do I live under the flag of India and be a Christian? How do I live under the flag of America and be a Christian? Or the flag of Mexico? What does a cruciform patriotism look like? It transcends all boundaries. But let's address specifically, because we live in this great country, let's ask the question about America. And number one, here is what a cruciform patriotism looks like. Number one, it remembers to give thanks. Now this seems so simple. But thanks is so critical. Thanksgiving is so critical. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 6, verse 22. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22. We're going to look at a couple of different texts. And Ezra chapter 6, I want to look at a little bit of the background. It comes right after the book of 2 Chronicles. It comes right before the book of Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 6. Now, Ezra is a prophet by God to accomplish God's purposes. He lives under the king of Assyria. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 22. To understand Assyria, destroyed cities. How could you possibly find time to give thanks underneath this country that stands against so much of what you stand for? But Ezra was a servant of God. His picture was bigger than national identity. His picture was, how is God working and how is God moving? And Ezra petitions the king, and God moves the heart of the king, and Ezra is able to begin to educate his people, to begin the movement back to Israel. And in verse 22, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread allowed by the Assyrian king, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now let's stop here for a minute. They took time as a people, even under a flag, if you will, or a regime that does not stand for everything they believe in, but they stopped to give thanks for what God has allowed and has given to accomplish their purposes. You're saying, Pastor, how do I give thanks for this nation? Do you know what has been perpetrated in the name of the flag? Do you know what's going on? How can I have pride in this government? We're going to answer some of those questions in just a few minutes, but let me say this first. Do you realize that you're sitting here with the freedom to be able to express your faith openly? Do you realize that you have the opportunity to pursue a job of your choice come Monday morning? To purchase property? Do you realize the rights that you have? Should that not be a cause for thanks? Is it possible to give thanks in America? Is it possible to give thanks in Tanzania? Is it possible to give thanks in communist China? And I would argue yes. Because a cruciform patriot stops and says, how can I give thanks to God? And the opposite of a thankful heart is a rebellious heart. Romans 1:21, you can turn there. And I'm putting the passages up here because I'm going to go through them quickly. I put them up here for accountability so you can look at them and make sure that I'm not taking anything out of context, which you should do, by the way. I labored and be faithful, but they are up there also for you to study. Romans 1:21 talks about the depravity of man and says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, speaking about humanity. And as a result, their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. A thankless heart is the mark of a rebellious heart. I'm going to be very, very direct with you. If you cannot be thankful for what you have in this country, you are a fool. And thankless hearts are rebellious hearts before God. If Paul the Apostle could, in a Philippian prison, somehow find a way to give thanks to God, how is it that we are not able to set time aside and say, God, I want to thank you that we have food on the table. And I know many Tanzanian brothers and sisters who don't have that much. God, can we be thankful for the right to be able to speak openly about our faith, however long this window of freedom lasts? Don't be a fool. Give thanks to God. The cruciform mindset here is that freedom and liberty are not cheap. The cross was not cheap. Gratitude is demanded for such a cost. I am not arguing that every single aspect of military action in American history is right, but I am arguing for those men and women who have honored liberty by giving sacrifice is worthy of gratitude. We should be a grateful people. And this is a mark of the Christian, not just a mark of a patriot, a cruciform patriot, but a mark of the Christian. Number two, a cruciform patriotism understands the redemptive moment in which you live. A cruciform patriotism recognizes this point in history, and this should humble us, by the way. Now, I'm going to be a little bit testimonial here for a moment. I grew up my entire childhood in Africa. I love Tanzania. Coming back to America was a little bit of a shell shock at points. I love this nation. Please don't misunderstand me. I came back with the express purpose of going to the Air Force Academy, going through that process, and then becoming President of the United States. That was my goal. Here's what I struggled with. I struggled with Christians who saw America as the end all and goal of life instead of Jesus Christ. I struggled with the church, general church, that equated patriotism as, or nationalistic ideals as a component of Christianity. And that it was more important to argue for the founding fathers being Christians than it was to argue for the priority of Christ. Interesting discussions, don't misunderstand me. But we need to understand, and this should humble us, to recognize the redemptive moment in which we live. That American history is a breath in the grand scheme of global history, and there is a great likelihood that when Jesus Christ returns, America will be off the scene. Now, does that make me not care about this nation? No, to the opposite. Please follow with me. Number one, think about Esther in Persia. Under a flag of which she does not agree and her people agree, and yet God moved the heart of the king to rescue his people. Matter of fact, he sent out an edict authorizing self-defense in the opposition that were seeking to destroy the Jews. God moved in the heart of the king in order to preserve his covenant people and as a part of the greater scheme of history to bring about the cross. Think about Luke 2 in the Pax Romana. Roman peace. Was it simply coincidence that the greatest peace the world had ever known in ancient times happened right as Christ arrived on the scene, and for a couple of centuries following Christ, a freedom that enabled access of travel, a freedom that allowed access to nations previously unknown, so that the gospel could spread like wildfire? It was moving the hand of the king and moving an entire nation in order to bring an effect that had a redemptive outlook. Now, following the time of Christ came hundreds of years of persecution. But God again moved the hand of the king with the Edict of Milan in 313. Now, long before the Bill of Rights existed, long before there was the guarantee of religious freedom in America, God moved the hand of the emperor, Constantine himself, to make this edict about Christians. He said, "Our purpose is to grant both to the Christians and to all others full authority to follow whatever worship each person has desired, whereby whatsoever divinity dwells in heaven may be benevolent, propitious to us, blah, 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 blah. Therefore, we thought it statutory and most proper to establish our purpose that no person whatever should be refused complete toleration to practice their religion according to what best suits their desires." Wow. What happened after this? Christianity is free. Christianity is freed from persecution and again spreads like wildfire across the nations. God moved the heart of the king. That redemptive moment had a purpose to bring people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into the establishment of God's grace. Remember Martin Luther? Martin Luther, who established or launched the Reformation. But do many people know Frederick III of Saxony, who is the prince elector in charge of the governance area over which Martin Luther worked? How did Martin Luther's works go out like wildfire? It was because God prepared a man, Frederick of Saxony, who was sympathetic to the cause of the gospel, who became a Christian himself. God moved the hand of the king in order to allow the church to flourish. It's a redemptive moment. The Bill of Rights. Now, before we talk about the American Bill of Rights, let's talk about the English Bill of Rights, which preceded the American Bill of Rights. 1689, the English Bill of Rights made provisions for religious freedom in England. In 1789, following the American War for Independence, Congress again passed a Bill of Rights, but this time in America, and the famous Establishment Clause. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And it goes on further. The freedom that has been granted in this country has allowed the church to flourish and to be a participant in one of the greatest missionary movements of modern day history. When we think about the American War of Independence and we think about this country, one of the reasons that I'm grateful for it is because I can see the hand of God moving kings, moving presidents, moving Congress to enable us as a church to operate in freedom and proclaim that indeed Jesus Christ is on the throne. And that gives me a thankful heart. But it also humbles me because England was once a lighthouse. Germany was once a lighthouse. And now they are virtually unreached lands with the gospel. My cruciform patriotism gives me thanks for this country and gives me an impetus to use this redemptive moment wisely. As much as this window is open, I want to use it so that the cause of Christ goes forward. Even the Arab Spring that we see and that we've seen go on as the hand of a sovereign God opening up areas and bringing people to our doorsteps, how are we going to respond to that? Now, I've heard the argument and say, people who say patriotism doesn't matter, we shouldn't be thankful, it doesn't matter. If persecution comes, oh well, persecution always grows the church. I want to debunk a fallacy here. It is true that under persecution, persecution has refined the church, and many places persecution, or the church has grown under persecution. Why? Is the grace of God and the movement of His Holy Spirit. But I can also point to many historical examples where persecution has wiped out the church. Look at North Africa. Did you know that North Africa, which is predominantly Muslim now and is completely closed off to most Christians, was once one of the birthplaces of some of the greatest Christian thinkers in church history? And now it is virtually a spiritual wasteland? I can point to so many examples in the Middle East and in North Africa and other areas where Christianity has been wiped out. In Iraq and in Iran today, many Christians are fleeing their nation because of the intensity of the persecution. Do not treat persecution callously. I'm going to step out on a limb here one more time. One of the reasons I advocate believers to go and vote is not because I'm jockeying for a candidate who's going to save the American way of life, but rather God has given us a responsibility to engage in government, and if I can, through my actions and through the prayer to a sovereign God, restrain the evil a little bit further, to withhold the persecution a little bit further, so that the gospel of God might go on a little bit longer, then I'm going to do everything I can to honor His name by going to the voting house while upholding the priorities of the cross. A cruciform patriot sees history and understands what's at stake and therefore does not treat it callously. The cross was an intentional moment in redemptive history. Acts chapter 2 says, He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was not an accident that Christ was crucified. It is not an accident that America has come into being. It's not an accident that you were born in America. Therefore, what are you going to do with the liberties that God has given you? See, God is driving history to ransom people. God did not bring about American independence so that Americans might sit in pride and say, thank God for our country, the right to pursue the American dream. God gave this country so that we might be a part of the grand plan of Revelation 5 of drawing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to the throne of God, where when we get before the throne of heaven, there will be no more American, Chinese, Tanzanian, Mexican. We will all be children of God, of the bride of Christ, with no national distinctions. But for the moment, we do have a national identity. How are you using that national identity, a part of God's greater redemptive plan? Number three, you need to see your freedom as an opportunity, not a commodity. We sometimes cherish our freedom like it is a commodity. It's the right that it gives me to be able to live the way that I want. There's an aspect of freedom that is guaranteed politically with that. One of the most out of context, I see this at 4th of July every time, it drives me berserk, it drives me bonkers. Christians use Galatians 5:13 as a patriotic verse. It says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Oh, that's tremendously out of context. Were we called to political freedom? Were we called to societal freedom? We were called to freedom in Christ. The greatest freedom that this country offers is not the right to pursue the American dream. The greatest freedom that this country, this beloved, wonderful country, gives us is the ability to hear the gospel and to make a decision for the gospel. The greatest freedom that this country gives us is to be able to pursue an obedient Christian life for the moment without fear of recrimination in some contexts. And don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, Galatians 5:13, but through love, serve one another. The Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. American dream, people. Here's the problem. A big house, a full bank account, does not guarantee life and happiness. The only joy that can be found under this freedom is meeting Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest freedom this country offers, that we have the opportunity to meet Christ. Luke 12:48 says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand much more. We have been given much. Can we agree? If you look at comparative history, comparative nations, with all the frailties and flaws of our nation, have we been given much here? Oh, please, please, I want you to talk back to me. Have we been given much in this country? Now you have to ask the question. Has it been given to you just so that you might enjoy the comforts and luxuries of American freedom? It has been given to you for a purpose. One of the reasons I went into ministry is because I wrestled with God and I said, God, why in your sovereignty did you allow me to be born an American? And then why in your sovereignty did you allow me to be born a Christian of a godly home? God, why did you give me the experiences of Africa and the glories of seeing people and from every walks of life? God, why did you grant me so much grace in my life? And the small, still voice of God through his word, Nathan, to whom much is given, much is required. Can you be thankful to me for the grace of God in your life, and are you going to use it for my glory, or are you going to use it for your own ambitions? Peter Parker's uncle in Spider-Man told him, with great power comes great responsibility. Any of our boys here like Spider-Man? A couple of you are really not sure how to answer that in church. In the morality of Spider-Man, which I don't feel like we should spend a great time parsing that, but he had this great gift of power, and his uncle said, you've been given this for a reason. With great power comes great responsibility. Americans, or no matter what country you're from, how are you going to be responsible for the grace that God has given you? Number four, cherish the God-given gift of governance. How can I be thankful for government? Because it's an institution of God. Government has been given, it says in 1 Peter 2:13, to the Christians who were under the persecution of a government, said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but using your freedom, living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Government has been given. We are called to submit to government, and government restrains evil. I'll tell you another reason I can be thankful for government, no matter what shape it takes, is that government in its purest form holds back anarchy. I have been on the border of Kenya and Somalia. Somalia, where there was no government. Do you know the atrocities that were committed there? That government, imperfect as it is, restrains evil. Even in communist China, can I be thankful for the fact that there is a government that controls the chaos of our natural sinful selves? I'm not saying there's not challenges there. There's things I disagree with, but we need to honor government. Now, I say this, and again, I am not saying that every act committed by a policeman or someone in uniform in the military is justifiable simply because they wear the uniform. But as an institution, in our culture of anti-authority, that is anti-Christian. Romans 13 says, be subject to the powers. Therefore, respect policemen for the institution they represent. Respect the military for the institution of governance that they represent. We are called to, as Christians, to honor. Now, I'm going to get off on a tangent here. I'm going to speak to you in uniform for just a moment. And church, we need to honor those in uniform and respect them. But let's be clear about something. If you wear the uniform and if you give your life in glorious combat in defense of this country, that gets you no nearer to God than somebody who hated this country. I want to be clear, church, that in our respect of these people who deserve our respect, let's also be clear that there is no sacrifice that we can give that can commend ourselves to God. The only hope that we have, whether policeman, military, or average Joe, and we think we're a pretty good person, we have honored our country, there is only one sacrifice that reconciles us to God, and it's Jesus Christ. So let us be clear that in honor and respecting that we never get off, that the only path to God, the only thing that makes us holy, the only thing that makes us righteous is Jesus Christ on the cross. Chapter 2:12, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. I can be a cruciform patriot that cherishes government, even with all its frailties and flaws, because we're a fallen world. But a government is still better than no government, and it is instituted by God as an institution. Now, this brings us to number 5, and this is a hard one a little bit. A cruciform patriotism can honor the ideals of the flag without always endorsing the actions done in the name of the flag. I want you to think about this. We can honor the ideals of what we are shooting for without always endorsing the actions done under the flag. I'm a historian. It's part of my job as a pastor to read history, to understand the Bible context, the theological context, the historical context. Now, can we celebrate by thanks that the Constitution guarantees equality to all men? Amen? Did you realize it took 100 years after that was signed for that to actually come into effect? After the Civil War? Did you realize that it took about another 100 years for it practically to guarantee equality through the institution of slavery and the prejudice that infiltrated our nation? Now, we as Christians, we can ignore that. We can revise history or just ignore the difficult passages, and or maybe we say, no, because slavery existed, you see, the flag is not worthy of my respect. Oh, let me rephrase that, and let me tell you why my position on this and what I believe Scripture says. No, I honor the ideals that that flag stands for, equality for all men. The fact that it took time to get there is not excusable. It's a travesty. It's a reminder of the fallenness of man. And more importantly, it's a reminder that my hope is not in this government. My hope is in the Jesus Christ who guarantees true equality at the cross. But we got to be honest about this, beloved. But as a cruciform patriot, I don't deny the travesties, but that doesn't mean that I need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's acknowledge the difficult components of this. Here's a historical perspective. In the 18th century, there was a concept that really came through American colonialization called manifest destiny. It was O'Sullivan, an author actually, who said, "Our manifest destiny is to overspread the continent allotted by Providence for the free development of our yearly multiplying millions." It espoused three specific virtues, the special virtues of the American people as unique in their excellence. The mission of the United States to redeem and remake the West and the Indians and continental America in the image of a moral agrarian America, and an irresistible destiny to accomplish this essential duty. Whew. Okay, if I'm stepping on toes now, I probably am for sure. This concept was adopted by the political elite to justify the domination of continental America. It was adopted by a lot of the church that saw American par excellence as something to be celebrated. And the justification was, we're doing this, and in the end, they'll be able to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive Christ. Let's be clear. Ends justifying the means is never scriptural. God cares about the ends, but he also cares about the means. Let me also say this clearly. I have seen in Kenya and in India that if we conquer, or if we conquer like the British did, and American missionaries and British missionaries say they justified colonialism to be able to spread the gospel, do you know what? People don't see then Christianity as a faith to be cherished. They see it as the religion of their conquerors. We need to understand this history. Now again, hear me out. If you take the position, see, there's another example of American flaws. Why should I be patriotic and give thanks? I am going to be honest with you again. If you take that tact, you're a fool. There is no government in history that is perfect. There will be no government in history that is perfect until Jesus Christ returns. Therefore, we take the good. Learn to stand for the ideals of Scripture. Number six. A Christian or a cruciformed patriotism always places the cross before the flag. Societal change and reform will be by the power of the gospel and the witness of the church. But here's a critical question. Are you willing to discharge your American identity to reach people for Christ? When I was growing up in Tanzania, I went to a place called Morogoro International School, a school of about 150. It was a British school. I went there for 7 years. I was the only American. I remember when the Gulf War broke out and somebody sent me this stack of cards, and it was all these cool military vehicles of the American military. And I took them to school, and I showed all of my friends, look, America's going to war against Saddam Hussein. Look at all these cool things and what America is doing and everything. And I was excited because my parents had taught me a respect for one's country. Here was an eye-opener. I found out that all of my friends and all my teachers were on Saddam Hussein's side. I didn't know what to do with that. Oh, and I started talking to them and hearing them, and some of my friends had relatives still in Iraq. Some of my friends were Muslim, Sikh, Hindu, animist. They're from all over the world, and not one was on my side. And I went back home to my dad, and I said, "Dad, what do I do with this?" And he said, "Nathan," I remember this, he said, "Nathan, you can still love and be thankful for what God has given us in our country, but you need to remember that our citizenship isn't here. Therefore, when you go back tomorrow, are you willing to leave those cards I went back the next day and I started praying for my friends. I started witnessing to my friends. Through the love of my parents and others, we started this Bible club, and every week at our house, we had this Bible club, and I had Hindus and Sikhs and Muslims and people from all over the world who didn't like America, But they didn't see America. They saw the love of Christ. I didn't discharge my gratitude or even my patriotism to a sense, but I put the cross in front of the flag. And to this day, I can tell you, they're willing to put the cross in front of the flag. Are you willing to put the cross in front of the flag? Are you willing to see your citizenship in heaven as eminently more important than your citizenship here on earth? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. But for those not under the law or outside the law, I became one as outside the law. I was willing to sacrifice my Hebrew of Hebrews, my Jew of Jews, my education of being one of the members of the Sanhedrin even, and on his way up the ladder of politics. But he's willing to give all of that up so that people might hear Jesus louder than they hear, oh, say, can you see through dawn's early light? Now, I love that song. I love this country. But when people know you, do they hear more about the flag than they do the cross? Talking more about the cross doesn't delegitimize the flag, but it puts things in right priority. Number seven and last, and I know that we're long and we're almost done here. It grieves my heart when I see on Facebook or when I see what Christians post about people with whom they disagree. You'll engage in a lively political debate, and I'm not saying don't stand for what you believe, but you can stand for what you believe while Colossians 4:6, letting your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our country is but a vapor in the grand scheme of history, for which I am tremendously thankful for this country. But it humbles me to think God hasn't set his special favor in America so that America is the only country that he's using. Did you know there's more missionaries going out of Brazil and South Korea than there are in America? Did you know that there's more Christians in Africa than there are in America? Did you know there's more Christians in China than there are in America? Let us be very careful lest we think we bear the torch of God's grace alone. Rather, we should be humbled by it. Let me ask this question. Did you choose to be born in America? Did you choose to be born in this moment of history? Is it not God's sovereign grace and mercy in your life that you've even been given this opportunity? And should you turn in that grace around and wield it in pride, like we had something to do with it? Or with great humility, recognizing what we've been given, with compassion for those who do not maybe have it? You are called the freedom, brothers. Only use your freedom as an opportunity, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Use your love to serve one another. Doesn't mean that some of you don't serve in the military or serve in some difficult situations. You've been put in a charge to restrain evil, which is a part of God's institution. But as Christians in every context, let us wield what we have been given with great humility and compassion. In just a moment, we're going to end the service and we're going to sing two songs. First, we're going to sing, we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. Recognizing our final authority and worship. But before we sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, I want to share something with you. The author was a man named Samuel Francis Smith. He was in his last year of seminary at Andover in Massachusetts and was very poor. To make ends meet, he accepted literary work, and he came across a German song that said, God bless our native land, referring to Germany. When Smith read it, he immediately felt that the United States needed a stirring national poem, but believing in God and believing what God was doing, he wanted to write a song, a poem that reflected God's sovereignty and God's grace appropriately. He later became one of the most powerful British, or one of the most powerful Baptist preachers. And by the way, God doesn't use only Baptists. God used people from all parts of the body. But he composed 150 hymns during his life, and in 1843, he compiled a psalm book of things he wrote. But he's still remembered for this one song. I'm going to read the words, and then we're going to sing it. But listen to this. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. This should be our national anthem, I think, actually. And here's why. My country, 'tis of thee, he's not singing to his country. He's singing it as an invocation prayer. My country, 'tis of thee. Romans 13, all powers come from God. Of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees. Sweet freedom song, let mortal tongues awake. Let all that breathe partake. Let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. And this is how the verse ends here. And again, he turns his attention back to God. Our Father's God, to thee, you're the author of liberty. To thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light, as long as you preserve our land for your purposes. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. The song is an invocation of thanksgiving that thanks God for this land and thanks God for the freedom, but recognize that freedom didn't come from George Washington. Freedom was purchased at the cross with Jesus Christ's blood. And of thee we sing. But never let our gratitude overshadow the grace that God has given us here and now. And let us never forget to put the cross before the flag and praise the great God who we should magnify with the entirety of our being. I'm going to ask directly, please. When people say, do you love this country? Say, I'm a cruciformed patriot. What an opportunity to explain what that means. When we sing out with thanksgiving, we will glorify the King of Kings. May he be our focus. Let's sing together. Let's sing it out loud. Clay, would you lead us in this great song and then a follow-up worship song?
Tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silent break, the sound. God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. dost by thy might, great God, our King. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the great I am. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who... the universe, all praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
And all God's people said, let's be a thankful people, cruciform patriots under the cross. God bless. Have a wonderful Sunday and enjoy your week.